It's amazing how some people can make an impression on our life and we don't even know who they are. There's a gentleman who lived in the 1600s in the country of France. His name was Blaise Pascal, and he was a brilliant French philosopher. He was well known for his work in math and chemistry, and he's one of these people that all of us would be in awe of. At 12 years old, now think what you were doing at 12 years old, okay? At 12 years old, he discovered the principles of geometry and became famous for that. Later on, before he was 18, he invented the calculating machine and the theory of probability. In his mid-30s, he began to pick up the study of religion, particularly that of Christianity. And then after years of study, he came up with a quote which is still used to this day. He said, "Within each of us, there is a God-shaped vacuum which only God can fill." Based on that quote, over 300 years later, in the 1960s, Campus Crusade for Christ, an organization that many of you may have heard of, the founder of Campus Christ was studying that quote, and he came up with what he called the four spiritual laws as a result. And in one of the four spiritual laws, he puts a throne on what he represents the center of a person's life, with the idea that whoever or whatever we allow to sit on that throne of our life becomes the God that we follow. And then 40 years later, in October of 2004, Time Magazine, the cover story was entitled "The God Gene." A dozen researchers from universities across the nation were interviewed, and their studies were about, is there something within our DNA that instinctively causes us to seek a higher power? Now, Time Magazine is not known for their great conservatism. But it was interesting that every one of the dozen academians that were studied said, yes, there is a God gene within us. Now, whether we call it today a throne or a God-shaped vacuum or a God gene, the reality is that we as humans have a built-in need for God in our life. It means that sooner or later, we are going to put someone or something on that throne of our life. And whatever that is becomes the God that you and I will build our life around and worship. So the most important question that you and I may have to answer is, who or what are we going to worship as our God? That little bit of understanding explains the first commandment that God gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20. It deals directly with the question, who or what is going to sit on the throne of your life? In that first commandment, God says very bluntly, you shall have no other gods before me. Now this morning, I want us to start off by noting three things about this particular first commandment. Number one, I want us to note how revolutionary it was to the Israelites who heard it some 3,500 years ago. Remember, for 400 years, they had been slaves in Egypt. And over that time, they had gradually absorbed the mindset and the culture around them. And the Egyptians had a culture in which they saw nothing wrong with worshiping many gods at one time and seeing every god as equal. That's the way the entire world at the time thought. And so over time, Israel began to fall into that same trap. And so while they still worshiped Jehovah God, he was just one of many gods they gave attention to. And so as a result, something that we fail to realize oftentimes is that not only were the Israelites physically enslaved, but they are also spiritually enslaved because they had given their devotion to many gods at once. So God had a dilemma. It was easy for him to physically free the Israelites. But if all he did was free the Israelites from the slavery that they were experiencing, when they left Egypt and inhabited Israel, they would still be spiritually enslaved. And so God had to do something. He had to set them free from their spiritual slavery to the gods of Egypt. And how he did so is seen in each of the 10 plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt. Because each of those 10 plagues hit directly at one of the 10 main gods that the Egyptian culture was worshiping. For example, the river Nile was worshipped by the Egyptians as the god Osiris. So what does God do? He demonstrates his power over that false Egyptian god by doing what? By turning the water of the river Nile into blood. Well, the sun was worshipped by the Egyptians as the god Ra. And so God demonstrates his power, Jehovah God demonstrates his power over the Egyptian god Ra by doing what to the sun? By darkening it for several days. And every one of the plagues, we could go on to show how it was directed at each specific Egyptian god. So there is a rhyme and a reason. God was doing all this to show the Israelites that he and he alone was the great God. The one true God who reigned above the others. And the result is seen when Moses in Exodus 15:11 says, "Who among the nations is like you, God? Who among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, and working wonders?" And so it's only after that God has done all this to the false gods of Israel, only after he has freed them from their spiritual slavery, only after he has freed them from their physical slavery, does he now say, "You shall have no other gods among me." For the first time in history, God is saying, "I want exclusive loyalty from you. You choose to follow me and no other because of who I am and what I can do for you." By this revolutionary command, God was telling the Israelites, and he's still telling us today, there's only room for one on the throne of your life, and I want to be that one. It's an all or nothing loyalty that God still demands from you and I today. Well, not only was this command revolutionary, but it was foundational and continues to be so to this day. Now, ask yourself, why would Jehovah God demand such exclusive loyalty from you and I, as well as from the Israelites? Perhaps because God knows, as our Creator, that whatever God we put on our life, on our throne, is the most important decision that we will make. That God that we choose to worship determines our priorities, it determines our values, it determines the person we choose to marry, it determines our jobs, it determines how we raise our children up in this world, it determines how we spend our money, it literally determines everything we do and we are in this life. And that's precisely why this is the first of the Ten Commandments. It is the foundation upon all of which the other nine commandments are built. Think about it. God could have simply started off by saying, I tell you what, I want you all to be really good people. Let's make this a great nation, okay? So why don't you take a day off every once in a while? Make sure you honor your parents and don't kill too many people along the way. You'll be a really good nation. But God also knows that we're just like little kids. And so we always come back to that question. What's every question a child asks time and time again? It's a three-letter word. Why? God, why do we have to go to church every other Sunday? Or maybe every week we're really good. God, why do we have to honor our parents? God, oh, come on. Can I just kill the person once? All the time we'd be going, God, why? And so God gave us the first commandment to answer the question, why? Here's why you don't do these things. Because I am the Lord your God, whom you've chosen to worship, and I want you to reflect me in your lifestyle. You see, the irony is, when we learn to obey this first commandment, when we learn to make God first in our life, to put Him first, when we learn the same way that Jesus said it, that Jeff sang in the song today, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. When we learn to love God like that, the why questions are done away with. And now we learn to willingly obey not just the rest of the Ten Commandments, but all of the other commandments that Jesus gave us as far as lifestyle in the New Testament. Because we know they're built on the solid foundation. Well, not only is this first commandment revolutionary, not only is it foundational to everything else in our life, but I want you to note how relevant it continues to be to this day. Did you know, for example, that in America today, there are over 600 religions that people are following? Go back in time. The Egyptians worshiped many gods. We've done the same thing to this day. And increasingly, in a society which says we need to honor tolerance and diversity, we're saying all these gods should be treated as equal. No other god should be put on the top shelf and left by himself. And ironically, the same gods that we're worshiping today are the same gods that the Egyptians worshiped 3,500 years ago. For example, they just go by a different name. Here's the example. We don't worship Mammon, the false god of wealth. Well, hold it. Wait a second. Maybe we do. We just don't go by that name. But how many people, how many marriages, how many morals, how many ethics have been broken in the name of more and more money? If we need a great example that rocked the sports world a few days ago, when 14 FIFA executives were indicted and/or arrested on the charges of accepting over $150 million in bribes just to host a game. We don't worship Bacchus, the god of wine and revelry, by name. Or do we? How many people have gone to New Orleans during Mardi Gras? How many of you have been to a beach town over spring break? Maybe we haven't changed all that much. We may not worship Baal or Venus or Aphrodite or Diana or any of the false gods of fertility and sexuality by that name. But how many people in our culture will do anything in the name of vanity to increase sexuality and beauty. One of the worst examples that Donna and I heard about, and this is years and years ago, a couple now, but it's apparently there's some high heels that are worth thousands of dollars that are just really, I mean, they're the thing at the, you know, to wear. But they've got really long, thin, okay? To the point where the celebrities who are wearing these are having their little toes cut off and their feet altered in shape so that they can fit these multi-$1,000 high heels that are so uncomfortable to wear. They only wear them when they're out on the red carpet, and as soon as they get off of the red carpet, they take them off. Do you think that might be worshiping a god, to go to that extreme? We may not worship the gods of Ra or Aton, the ancient gods of sun and of life. But go to any gym today, go to any spa, and how much time and effort do we put into our own bodies? We may not worship the goddess of Athena today, the goddess of wisdom. But how many academia, how many universities does a professor stand up and say, I know better for you for what is better for your life than God does? Most dangerous of all, we may not worship ourselves today. But isn't that what humanism is all about? The worship of self? These examples show us that whatever God we put on that throne, whoever or whatever we put first in our life, that's the God we worship. That's the God we trust in. That's the God we follow. And the irony today is that God can be one of many good things. I know people today who worship their family because they put their family above all else. And we think that's honorable. Or is it? How many people put their trust in the stock market? How many people put their trust in so many different things than Jehovah God? And that's why the commandment to put the Lord God first continues to be relevant to our lives today. Well, if this is true, then the question that we have to ask ourselves, how do we know if we are putting God first in our lives? It's a question we have to answer. Rick Atchley, who is a preacher of another church, put together an acrostic that I thought answers this question very well. And he says, for example, F is for the word focus. What do we think about? What do we long for? What gets us excited? What makes us passionate? What are we living for? What do we worry about? If we wrote down the top five goals for our life, would living exclusively for God be number one in that top five list? The I is for income. Where are we spending our money? What do our credit cards and our debit purchases and our canceled checks say about the true priorities in our life? Do we put God first by giving Him the tithe that He requires? Or do we just give Him the leftovers of our life? Look at it this way. We're expected anymore when we go to a restaurant to give a server who's done a good job 20%. How many of us tip God 20%? After all, hasn't He served us so much better in our life? Yet He only asked 10. R is for relationships. How do we treat others? How do we interact with people? How do we talk about them when they're not around us? Who do we try to impress? Do we bear grudges? Or do we practice forgiveness? Who do we hang out with? And maybe more importantly, who do we try to avoid hanging out with? Do our closest relationships hinder us from living for Christ? or encourage us to live for Christ. The S is for security. When we're struggling, when we feel insecure, when we need some support in our life, who or what do we first turn to for that security that we're looking for? The T represents our time. What does the use of our free time say about us? Do we spend quality time worshiping God during the average day? Or maybe another way to say it, do we spend more time with God during the average day or more time with our TV? Might be a very relevant question. Is worshiping God with our church family something that is such a high priority that it comes no matter what? Or is it more of a convenience when we happen to feel like it? The acrostic first asks a lot of questions. And as we begin to answer those questions honestly, it really will reveal who or what is first in our life. And for us to take the time answering those questions may be painful. It may be challenging. But it's probably an exercise that all of us would be wise to practice periodically. But there's one more question that all of us need to answer. In spite of the fact that the commandment to put the God, our Lord God first, is revolutionary, in spite of the fact that it's foundational, in spite of the fact that it's relevant, the question needs to be, why Jehovah? Why should we ask Jehovah God to be first in our life? Why should we put Him first on the throne of our life? Why should we give Him our exclusive love and loyalty, which after all is what this first commandment is really all about? God answered that very question in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, just before He gave us the first commandment, when He said this. Let's read it together. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Now that may not seem like a significant answer to us, but think about it. God could have said, hey look Israel, I created you. I made the universe. I have more power than a million atomic bombs, so you better obey me or else. But think about it. Our God is not, and He has never been, a dictator or a tyrant. He instead is our Father who loves us far more than we realize. And here in verse 2, He is reminding the Israelites of how much He loves them. Of how much He had demonstrated His incredible power for them, to bless them, to free them as a proof of His love for them. And only after showing His unbelievable love for them, did He then say, I want you to love me in return the same way. The irony is that a lot of people today see the Ten Commandments and even the entire New Testament as nothing more than a set of rules given to us by a tyrant, by a rigid God who wants to restrain us and keep us from enjoying life. And because they want nothing to do with such a God, they reject not only the Ten Commandments, but the God they see that way. But see, Moses and the Israelites knew better. They had personally and dramatically experienced God breaking their bondage, both in physical and spiritual slavery. And that's why when God gave them this commandment, the Israelites would not have seen it as negative. They would not have seen it as burdensome. They would not have seen it as limiting. They would have seen it simply as a loving God saying nothing more than, I have shown you, I've done everything I can do to show you my love for you. And now all I ask is that you love me the same way. And that's the same thing God does for us today, if you think about it. The number one reason why we should give God our exclusive love and loyalty and willingly follow His commands for our life, because He is the one true God who loves us far more than we can possibly imagine. The same God who spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites now speaks to us through Christ, the living Son of God. The all-powerful Jehovah God, who in the Old Testament demonstrated His superiority over all the false gods by freeing the Israelites as He did, now demonstrates His overwhelming superiority by all the false gods of this culture today by saying, "I gave you my Son. I love you so much that I sent Him to the cross so that you can have forgiveness for your sin, so that we can be reunited and live the life that we've been designed to live forever." You see, just as Jehovah God, in essence, went before Israel and said, "I love you so much that I ask that you put me first in your life," Jesus, in essence, is doing the same thing when He holds out His nail-scarred hands to us today and He said, "I love you so much that I gave myself to deliver you from the slavery of Satan. And because I did, all I ask now is don't put any other gods before me." It's a radical style of love. God asks us in this first commandment to let Him be the only God who sits on the throne of our life. But for us to make that commitment, we must be convinced of the absolute mercy and love that He has for each one of us. And when we believe that Jesus wholeheartedly died for us to prove His love for us, that should be proof enough to let God be the number one in our life. Well, we've seen today that God designed us in such a way that someone or something is going to sit in that God-shaped vacuum, that throne, that God gene in our life is going to take control of. And so the only question is, who or what are we going to worship? And that's what this first commandment is all about. Our challenge today is to love the Lord God unconditionally, to give Him our exclusive love and loyalty. And when we do, there's no room for ands, ifs, or buts. Now, sometimes I think we have a problem absorbing the concept of exclusive loyalty to deity. So let me bring it down to maybe a more manageable illustration. Men, when we ask our wives to marry us, really all our wives are asking for in return is one thing. Will you do everything you can to make me the number one woman in your life? And that really is what marriage is all about, a good marriage. Now, think about it if the conversation was going something like that. Think about it if when we asked the lady to marry us who would be our wife, and we said, "I love you so much, I want to marry you, I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And instead of automatically responding by saying yes, our to-be wife said, "Well, wait a second. I've just got one condition." "Okay." We're kind of wondering, "You're supposed to say yes. I'm on my knee. I've got the ring before you." And she said, "Will you make me the number one woman in your life for as long as you live on this earth?" And then what would happen in that same scenario if we started going, "Whoa, wait a minute. That's more than I was asking for, woman. I mean, hey, you know, there's a lot of other women out there." And what happens if we began throwing the ands or the buts and the ifs in at that point? How many of us would be married today? Because what is that wise woman going to do? She's going to say, if you can't love me enough to make me the number one woman in your life, I'm going to pass and find a man who will. That's all God is doing. You're saying there's no rooms or ands and ifs and buts. All I ask is to make me the number one God in your life. But it's our response in return that determines what we're going to do. You see, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and me only," those men and women did not know what that commitment would take them. All they knew is their life would never be the same. Today, Jesus demands exclusive loyalty from us. And when we give him that, it will lead us into some tough situations. If we need proof, the proof is in the rest of the 9 commandments that we're going to study over the summer. When we try to obey them, it's going to be a struggle for every one of us. And yet, no matter what, God is saying, this is the first commandment that's most important. Are you going to commit yourself to me simply because you know that I am your God and because that I have demonstrated time and time again that I love you more than you will ever think or possibly imagine? So the question for you and I is simple. Knowing that there is room for only one God in our life, will we give exclusive loyalty to Jesus? Not just when we say yes to ask him to be our Lord and Savior, but each and every day that we claim to walk with him as Christians. That's the choice that God lays out for us in this first commandment. It's life's most important choice and one we cannot avoid. The only question is, what will our answer be? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you and you alone are worthy of being the number one God in our life. That you demonstrated that power and love, that great combination, to the Israelites when you freed them spiritually and physically from their slavery. You demonstrated that same combination of power and love when you allowed Christ to come and walk on this earth and then die on the cross and be raised from the grave so that we can have our sins forgiven and walk with you again. Father, there's so many times, even after we've said yes to you, that we have effectively put another God in your place. Sometimes that God is our spouse, sometimes our children, sometimes our career, sometimes our parents, sometimes who knows what. And for that, we ask your forgiveness. This morning, as never before, help us to realize the challenge that you are laying out for us. To live for you and you alone, no matter what. Help us to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit that you place in our lives through Christ. It's in your Son's precious and holy and loving name we claim. Amen. This morning, the challenge is simple. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and you need to say, Christ must be number one in my life, we offer you the opportunity to come forward and we will show you how that can happen in your life. Maybe your life has slipped and you need to come forward and say, I need to rededicate my life to Christ as never before. We will honor that and pray for you this morning. We all have decisions to make. Let's stand and sing our invitation to Him. And if you want to share that decision with us, please come forward.